John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter number 19. As you will recall, we've been preaching on the cries of the Bible, more specifically, the cries of Calvary, the cries of the cross. In the last 6 hours of the Lord Jesus' human existence, as he hung upon a cross between heaven and earth, he said 7 specific things. We've talked about his forgiving cry, about his favoring cry, his family cry, his forsaken cry. And this morning I want to talk to you about what I call his fainting cry. His fainting cry. Now, the first 3 things that Jesus spoke from the cross, he spoke to others and concerning others. He prayed for those about him as he was crucified and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke to the thief who hung on the cross beside him and said, "Verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He spoke to his mother at the foot of the cross and said, "Woman, behold thy son." And in his 4th cry that we talked about last week, in the forsaken cry, he turned his direction from others as all the world went dark and black, as we preached last week. He turned his focus, his thoughts, and his voice, and his cries toward his Father in heaven when he prayed and asked, "Father, O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But this morning we're going to talk about a cry that Jesus uttered from the cross that focused not on those around him, not toward his Father, but focused upon himself. As he hung in agony on the cruel cross, he cried, "I thirst." In John chapter number 19 and verse 28, the Bible says, "After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now the first 3 things that Jesus cried upon the cross, he cried in the daylight hours. From 9 a.m. to 12 o'clock noon, the sun shone as it normally would. And he spoke the first 3 sayings that we preached on to those that were about him. Then, as we found last week, at 12 o'clock noon, in an unnaturally way, the world became dark in the blackness of the solitude of Calvary. And toward the end of that last 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., we find Jesus uttering the final 4 things that he would utter as long as he was a human being. And here he is in John 19, right at the doors of death. But we find before he died, him uttering an unusual thing, and perhaps unexpected considering the other things that he said. And it simply was this. In the English, 2 words, "I thirst." The Greek, 1 word. Here we find him in agony and torture, hanging upon a cruel tree. And the first time we find he who had need of nothing making a request of those who were about him. He said, "I thirst." Now, if you'll study the harmony of what happened at Calvary, you'll find that as Jesus was going to the cross, they offered him something to drink, some of this sour wine. This word vinegar, as we told you last week, is not the word or the thing that we think of as being vinegar that you use in cooking and different things, but it was actually a sour, cheap wine that was used to numb some of the pain that the crucified ones that were going to go through, but sometimes also to extend their life by that numbing, that, dear friend, they might hang there longer. The normal sequence was that an individual would hang upon a cross for from 2 to 3 days before they finally died. You'll remember that because the next day was a high day, a holy day, the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the 2 thieves. When they came to Jesus, they discovered he was already dead. And that kind of amazed them because it wasn't normal for individuals to die so quickly. It was a long, torturous experience.
and death. And so, dear friend, we find Jesus here speaking the words, "I thirst," making request of those that were about him, and thus revealing us three great truths about this one who hung in the midst of the thieves upon the cross. First of all, I want us to see that this cry reveals to us a human son. A human son. Do you know that when Jesus walked this earth, whenever people beheld him, they saw him open blind eyes, they saw him raise people from the dead, they saw him feed thousands with only a sack lunch. They saw him straighten the bent backs of individuals broken down in time, and many different devils he cast out. But yet, dear friend, the question of the day of those who should have expected him was this: are you really the Son of God? They doubted, if you will, his divinity. Today, the doubts about this man known as Jesus of Nazareth are about his divinity. We question the things that he did and try to explain them away in natural means and terms. We try to interpret what the apostles and disciples wrote, saying that perhaps there was some explanation for the things that Jesus did. Because today we question his divinity. But what I want you to understand is, immediately after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, in the formation of the New Testament church in that era, from A.D. 33 to at least A.D. 100, we know that the question about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, became not a question of his divinity, but a question of his humanity. And so I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus said what he said as he hung upon this cross, "I thirst," was to emphasize and point out to all that indeed he was a human son. Amen. The Bible tells us that he hungered, that he thirsted, that he tired, that he hurt emotionally, and that he experienced every emotion and feeling that any other human being experienced. Now, you need to understand this, or you're going to be confused the rest of your days. Jesus of Nazareth was a man, and he was God. Now, I can't explain that to you, not in a way that our finite minds can comprehend, but I can tell you that that is a biblical, scriptural fact and truth. But about that, you must come to understand that for 33 years, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, as he experienced the things that he experienced, he faced them and encountered them and responded to them, not as God, but as man. People say, well, you know, when he was brought into the wilderness by the devil, the Bible said he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, a human can't do that. Moses did. He was a man. He wasn't God. And so we begin to think, if we're not careful, that the things that Jesus encountered and he faced were really nothing to him because he, after all, was God. But friend, listen. He didn't face the devil. He didn't face the oppositions. He didn't face the pains of life as God. He faced them as man. And so as he hung upon this cross, a human son, he said, "I thirst." Were he God, he would never say, "I thirst." He had need, dear friend, no need of anybody to give him water. For 40 years in the wilderness, they were accompanied by a rock that, dear friend, every time they needed water, God supplied it out of the midst of the rock, the last place that you would expect to get it. Water's not a problem to God. Dear friend, understand, as he hung upon that cross, he hung not as God, he hung as a human son. He had a mama. True, he had a divine daddy to break that link of inherited sin from that generation that he was born. But dear friend, as he hung here, he experienced all the agony. During the days of John the Apostle, there were those who were called Gnostics. And they said that he was the Son of God. They didn't deny his deity, but they said he was not a man. Said he didn't leave any tracks. When he walked, he was like a spirit. And all these arguments arose in the early New Testament church. And what it made John mad, so mad that in 1 John, the book that he wrote, chapter number 2, he said, I want to tell you something. Any man that denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Antichrist. We think of the devil and somebody ruling the world in the power of the devil, and yes, he will be Antichrist, but Jesus said, anybody who says that Jesus of Nazareth was not a man is an Antichrist. Why? Because the human aspect of his life, the human aspect of his death and his suffering, dear friend, is important for my salvation and your salvation. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that lambs, goats, and bulls were offered for the sins of the people. But it makes it clear in the book of Hebrews that the blood of lambs, goats, and bulls cannot save a human being from sin. They were only a picture of the great Lamb of God who was to come. Dear friend, lambs, goats, and bulls can't die for humans. It took an innocent human to die for the guilty human being, to take his place that he might be delivered. And so, dear friend, he couldn't die as God. You can't kill God. But he could as a man. Amen? And so we see here a human son. I want us to notice 3 points about Jesus as this Son of Man. First of all, in Calvary, in this cry, first we see his identification with sinners. His identification with sinners. You know, there's something about thirst. It's common to all, ain't it? Huh? You ever been thirsty? Well, you've had an appetite for water or thirst. I don't know if we've ever really been thirsty any more than we've been hungry in America. Amen. But I want you to think about hanging for 6 long hours on a cross as your members begin to grow weak and your body begins to sag to the degree that the air is cut off by your diaphragm to your lungs. Hang there for that period of time with absolutely nothing. The agonizing sweat from the pain. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of pain, but friend, when you get in pain, you begin to sweat. The dehydration of that body until at the end of that 6 hours, Jesus says, I thirst, just like any other man would say. And so I think it's focusing upon his humanity here to remind us that Jesus has identified himself with sinners in his life and in his death. The Bible tells us when he came to be baptized of John the Baptist, John said, listen, I need you to be baptized in me. I don't need to baptize you. He said, I know, but suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. That's why he was here. Baptism don't provide righteousness, amen. It's a demonstration of how righteousness is obtained. And so he identified with sinners because that's all that was coming to John, because John's baptism was a baptism of what? Repentance. John knew this man had no need to repent. He ought to know it because Jesus was his cousin. Jesus came to be baptized because he was identifying himself with a sinner. The Old Testament said he was numbered with the transgressors. And as a human son, he hung there and he said, I thirst. But not only do we see his identification with sinners, but we see in this cry his substitution for sinners. Oh, friend, as one passing through the fires of hell. We don't think much about it, but do you know that while Jesus hung upon that cross, he became the object of the judgment of God? Do you know the first thing that every offering that was rendered to God in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of the temple, the first thing that animal faced as it was brought into that house of God? A brazen altar where it gave up its life. And that brass, as you know, always speaks of judgment in the Bible. That innocent animal became the object and the recipient of God's judgment for those who were really guilty and deserved the judgment of God. That's what Jesus was doing here. As a human son, he was dying for the sins of you and I. And he thirsted in the midst of the judgment of God. And that's important. For dear friend, that is the cry of hell itself. What, preacher? I thirst! Luke 16, there was a rich man in hell. The Bible says he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment. You know the first thing that he said? Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. What was the first thing he said? I thirst. I'm thirsty. As he endured the judgment of God. Oh, dear friend, listen. I want to tell you something. You won't be selling snowballs in hell. You won't be making iced tea in hell. You'll be crying as Christ cried upon the cross for you and I. I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. It's not something to mock at. It's not something to be made fun of or to be taken lightly, dear friend. For it is the cry of the lost forever and ever. Jesus identifying with those lost humans that he'd come to save. He said, I thirst. So we see his identification with sinners, his substitution with sinners. But also in this cry, I believe we see his satisfaction for sinners. His satisfaction of sinners. You see, dear friend, Jesus thirsted that you and I might not have to. He thirsted that you and I might not have to. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 14 as he spoke to that Samaritan woman there. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Do you remember the story? He came to that well. There was the Samaritan woman. He said, how about drawing me something to drink? She, being a Samaritan, knowing that Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, said, I can't believe that you, a Jew, asking me to draw you some water. That he would have anything to do with her. He said, draw me to drink. Then she began to talk about Jacob digging that well and the history behind that thing as though he did not already know it. And he said, let me tell you something since you want to talk. And that's why I'm here. He said, anybody who drinks of this water, this well, will thirst again. He'll get thirsty again. What's he saying? He's saying the water that you get from this world will satisfy your thirst for a while, but it never, ever can satisfy your thirst completely. You always get thirsty again, won't you? Amen. Jesus said, dear lady, I want you to know that anybody who drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. Now, I want to tell you, when something satisfies you, you don't want anything else. Amen. Ah, friend, what we need today are people who are dissatisfied with the water of this world and look for a satisfying drink of God's water that can only satisfy the thirst that he has. Hanging on this cross and this cry, we see the revelation of the words of a human son. But not only that, but we see the revelation of a holy servant. You know what the Bible tells us about Christ? He was tempted. He was tried in every way like every other man. Book of Hebrews teaches us this. Ain't nothing you've ever experienced that, dear friend, he don't know what it's like to face the same temptation and trial. But the Bible said what made him different was he never, ever sinned. Never, ever failed. I can't say that. You can't say that. And so what we need to understand is that even though he had a human body, he was a human son, he knew full well why he'd came to this earth. Not to do what he wanted to do. So that's what we're concerned about in this world. I want to do what I want to do. He came not to do his own will, but he made it very plain. He came to do the will of the Father. And as such, he took upon him, the book of Philippians says, the form of a servant is what the Bible says. And as he hung here, dear friend, he was not doing his own will, but he was doing the will of the Father. And so as a holy servant, I see two things revealed about this cry, I thirst. First of all, I believe as a holy servant, he had a thirst for the Scripture. A thirst for the Scripture. Why? Because the things that he said right here is a quotation from the Old Testament. But not only that, as we read in verse number 28, the latter part of the verse, the Bible says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now what scripture is that? It's Psalm 69 and verse number 21, and it says this, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar
to drink.
You see, dear friend, Jesus, though he was a human son, came into this world not in a haphazard, unpredictable way, but he came into this world for a specific plan and purpose that he was going to follow all of his days. And a part of that plan and purpose was he was going to fulfill everything that the Bible said about him. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but what? To fulfill." What did he mean by that? Not only to live, the only man who could ever live all of the guidelines of the law, but he came to fulfill everything the Old Testament said about him. The Bible said where he was going to be born in the Old Testament. It said when he was going to be born. It told how he was going to die. And so many facets of the life of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. So, dear friend, I believe that he had a thirst for the Word of God and the concern as he hung upon this cross before he breathed his last breath and he human body was to fulfill what the Bible said about him. Psalm 69 said he was going to say, "I thirst." They were going to give him vinegar to drink. And so, dear friend, he wasn't going to leave this world until he did it. At 12 years old, having been separated from his mother and father in the journeys to the feast at Jerusalem, when they finally found him, they found him in the house of God talking with the so-called doctors of the day, the theologians. About what? About the Word of God. He had a thirst for the Scripture. I believe, dear friend, that's part of what he wants us to see, that we who have been saved, we who have been born again, ought to have about us a thirst for the Word of God. Peter said, "You as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word." But he not only had a desire or a thirst for the Scripture, but dear friend, as he hung here and said this, I believe he's revealing to us that he also had a thirst for sinners. A thirst for sinners. Oh, listen. Here he is on this cross. By saying the words, "I thirst," you know what he's doing? He's given an opportunity for those that are around the cross to respond to his cry. Now, who's around the cross? Sinners. You know what the Bible tells us, and if you'll compare the harmony, this one jumped up and he took off a running. He went to get him something to drink. The Bible tells us here what they gave him. You see, dear friend, Jesus came and suffered the agony of the cross and the thirst of the cross to give you and I an opportunity to respond to him. Do you know that in Matthew 25, when the Bible talks about the judgment of the nations there, it says this, "That day many will stand before him, and he'll say unto them, Blessed are ye, enter into the joys of thy Lord." Then he says this, "Because I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink." And you know what they said? Wait a minute. I don't ever remember doing that. You know what Jesus said? "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." Dear friend, what's he talking about? He's talking about opportunity to satisfy the thirst of some sinner. When you read John's Gospel, chapter number 4 and verse number 4, you know what the Bible says in prelude to the woman at the well in Samaria? It says this, "He must needs go through Samaria." Not only because it was there geographically, but dear friend, because he knew there was a lost woman, an adulteress. He was going to meet at a well, who was thirsty, and he came to satisfy the thirst of that sinner. Oh, dear friend, while he was there, the disciples went away to town to get him something to eat. And when they came back, Jesus is sitting there satisfied after dealing with this woman. And when they offered him to eat something to eat, you know what he said? "I have meat to eat that you know not of." What was he saying? Dear friend, Jesus came to satisfy the thirst of a lost sinning soul. And in doing so, dear friend, it satisfies his own thirst. That's the thirst that he has for the Scripture and for sinners. Jesus hung upon this cross 6 hours. You look and find anywhere where he ever cursed that crowd. Did they deserve it? Yes, they deserved it. He could have spat on them and said, "You sorry bunch of rebellious, lost heathen, damned be you forever for crucifying the Son of God." He never did. Rather than that, he prayed for them. Why? Jesus, dear friend, thirsted for sinners. As he did, so should you and I. Not only in this cry do we see a human son and a holy servant, but we also see a heavenly Savior. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew full well why he came. Here's why he came. Number one, as he said, "I thirst," he came to create thirst. You ever heard the old expression, "You can lead a mule to water, but you can't make him drink"? You'll never have any problem making somebody who's thirsty drink. See, that's the problem today. We just can't find any thirsty people. So, you know what one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is in this age in which we live? To create a thirst in the hearts of people. And that's why Jesus came. The psalmist knew all about it. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." In Psalm 63 verse 1, the Bible says, "My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said this, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus, dear friend, came into this world to create a thirst. In a group of lost sinners who have spent all of their life drinking from the wells of this world, seeking to satisfy their thirst and assuming that they have done it because they can constantly go back, Jesus has come to create a thirst in them, not for this world, but for God. The psalmist, as I just read you, he said this, "Oh, I thirst after you, God, in this dry world in which we live. And I'm longing for that satisfaction of that drink of water that I experience when I'm in the sanctuary or the house of God." Do you know that's why we're here today? I am nothing. If anything ever gets accomplished, it's because of the Holy Spirit. And I'm amazed whenever He's even able to do it because of anything that I ever say. We are here today to satisfy a thirst this world cannot satisfy. Amen. We're here to quench a thirst that this world has no water or no drink to offer that can take away that thirst. Amen. Or satisfy it. We're here to be satisfied with the things of God. Where are the people today who say that they're born again, that are saved, who don't have time to worship God, much less serve God? I want to tell you, dear friend, they're not thirsty. They've lost that thirst, or they'd come to the place where it could be satisfied. Amen. Jesus, as He cried, "I thirst," lets us know He came to create thirst in those that are about Him. Dear friend, He not only came to create thirst, but He came to cease thirst. You see, after He creates thirst in somebody, He's the only one that they can sink, that can then satisfy that thirst. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, it talks about those that are seen in glory. And here's what it says in verse 6. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." In John chapter 6 verse 35, Jesus stood up and He said this, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now we're beginning to see the link between a man that is thirsty spiritually and the satisfaction of that thirst. How does he have that thirst satisfied? I can give it to you in one word, most important word in the Bible. Believe. Isn't that what He said? "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Amen. Jesus came to satisfy or to cease thirst. John 7, verse 37. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, there's that word again, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the last invitation of the Bible says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, dear friend, understand this. There's no water that can compare to the water that flows in that river of living water. You say, preacher, I'd like to get me a glass of that water and drink of it, that I'd never be thirsty again. I want to tell you how you get to that river, dear friend. By believing on He who came to satisfy the thirst of lost sinners, the Lord Jesus. By believing on Him. I'm telling you, if you ever really trust Christ, it'll take away your doubts. It'll take away, dear friend, your worry about a lot of things, because it satisfied you. And you know that eternity is squared away and it's fixed up. Oh, dear friend, listen. Jesus came from the portals of glory, left His throne and His robes of royalty, and He condescended to be born in a manger as a man, in order that He might come to the place that we've read about today, to die for you and me. For what purpose? That we might believe in Him. If you'll read the next chapter in the close of John's Gospel, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through Him. Dear friend, you mean to tell you what will satisfy your religious nature, your spiritual nature, completely and entirely, is by trusting Christ. Anywhere that you see that word believe in the Bible, you can substitute the word or put there by it the word trust, because it comes from the same root in the original text. And when you believe on Christ, you just don't mentally say, I believe there was a man named Jesus and he died on the cross for me. You do have to believe that, but he says this, I not only believe that it was a historical occasion, but I believe when he died on that cross, he was dying for me, for lost sinners. Since I believe that, I'm going to trust that what he did for me on that cross, as he endured the judgment of God for me, was sufficient to save me. You know what that'll do? That'll free you up from all works. I ain't got to work to be saved. I don't have to be worthy to be saved, because my salvation did not come of myself. It came of He who died in my place. I just have one question. Are you thirsty for Jesus today? Are you thirsty for Jesus today? Then why don't you trust Him and be forever satisfied? Let me ask you, ye who are saved, do you have a thirst for God? Huh? Then serve Him. Serve Him. And help others who've never taken a drink of the satisfying waters of life in Christ find their place to drink of that wonderful water. Oh, don't think that you're going to leave this life and you're going to have opportunity to fight your way to that river to get a drink of that water. Whenever Adam sinned against God, here's what happened. Before he had a chance to get to that tree of life and eat of that fruit, God drove him out of the garden. Didn't say the Bible said, now Adam, would you please leave? Didn't say that. The Bible uses this word. He drove him out of the garden, and he placed a flaming cherub, an angelic being with a sword, at the eastern gate of Eden that kept Adam from ever getting to that tree. Dear friend, Adam could never get to that tree if he didn't come through that angel. Dear friend, you'll never get to the river of water of life until you come through Jesus. He's the only way that you'll ever get there. Will you come this morning unto Him? I pray that you will. Now, our Father, thank You for this time of sharing the Word of the Lord once more. What a glorious message the Bible gives us of a loving Savior, suffering in agony and deprivation, crying, I thirst that, God, I'd never have to say that in eternity. With all the lost and the damned in hell, in the flames of torment, having no access to not even one drop of water, remembering their days of opportunity that they lived, that they mocked, they ignored, and they rejected the invitation that our Father, we extend today to come and be satisfied as never before by taking a drink of Jesus. For that soul that's lost this morning, we pray they be saved in Jesus' name. For that saved one who our Father's lost their thirst for godliness and righteousness, created anew in them, and bring them to a place of faithfulness and service, we pray this morning. And may Jesus be glorified in this opportunity of invitation, for we ask it in His name. Amen and amen. Will you stand with me now for a moment as we sing? What page? Number 318. Just sing a few verses of a song of invitation. Not going to put any pressure on you. I know, dear friend, that if God can't get you, I can't persuade you. If I can persuade you of something, somebody else can unpersuade you. But friend, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, He's made known to you this morning that I need to be saved because I've never really come to complete confidence in my salvation. Dear friend, make it right this morning. If you hadn't been serving God the way that you feel that you ought to, dear friend, according to the Word of God, then get it right this morning. Don't go on in this state of misery and doubt, but get it right with the Lord. Put your hand, this song says, in the hand of the nail-scarred hand. On the first. Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Do this. There you go. There's your answer right there. Are you weary and worn from your toils and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Won't you do that this morning? Whatever your need is. I don't know what your need is, but God knows, and you know God's made it plain. Won't you bring that burden, that need to the Lord? Let Him satisfy that need and that thirst that you've got. You may need. Find a place of worship, a place of word. We'd invite you to become a part of this church. You may need, my friend, to be baptized or do something for God. You may feel a call of God on your life for a specific work or purpose. Ah, friend, we invite you this morning. Satisfy that thirst that God created with you, Lord, by coming to Him and laying it all down at His feet. Place it all in that nail-scarred head. What He did on that cross, He did for you, and He did for me. Not, dear friend, to make us miserable or unhappy, or to make us happy and to satisfy our longs, our wants, and our needs. Won't you come while we sing? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Here's what He does. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Now sing that last one. We'll close. You come while we sing. Don't put it off any longer. Do what you need to do right now. Just put your hand in His. It's just that easy. Let Him in, folks. Why, He's your friend. He's your dearest friend. Yes. Amen. To the end. I like that. Just do it. Yes, amen. Yes, amen, amen. Can you picture
the scene there at Calvary on Golgotha's hill. The casting lots for his garments. The mockery. But I believe in the midst of the darkness there was an eerie silence around the cross. As Christ hung there, who rightfully could have cursed them for what they had done. Crying, I thirst, giving opportunity for response to his cry. They didn't realize, the majority of them, there around that cross, that he was their dearest friend. You know what? They thought he was their enemy. They thought he was the enemy of society. And so they crucified he who was their dearest friend. You know what they deserved? Same thing you and I deserved, hell. But you know what happened? After he was resurrected, Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he told them the last time, you crucified the Lord of glory. But he said, now you have an opportunity to repent. He's preaching to his nation. God still gave him an opportunity. I wouldn't have done that, would you? No, you wouldn't have done it any more than I would. I get mad. Somebody hurts me. You do too. And it takes the grace of God to keep you and I off of them, at least with our tongue. Instead, he gave him another opportunity. I'll tell you why. Dear, he's our dearest friend. The old song we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Listen, folks, he's a God. He's a friend worth knowing. He's a God and he's a friend worth serving. Give him all of your heart. All of your life, you will never have your thirst fully satisfied. Our Father, thank you for this taste of water that we've enjoyed this morning in reading the words of the Lord Jesus as he hung in the agony of death and thirst for sinners like me that I might be saved. Thank you, our Father, for that satisfaction it's going to give me this week, that if the world falls apart, the economy crashes, or my health disappears, it is well with my soul because of Jesus. For that, give us lips to praise you and to worship you and to witness for you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you now.